The passing of another year reminds us forcefully that we are creatures of time. Time is God's workbench on which He is preparing us, preparing all men and women for eternity. Time is not some train that we're riding somewhere, somehow, by some way. Time is not simply spaceship Earth hurling through the galaxies, each one carving out their own niche and destiny, but time is in the hand of God, as are all men and women in the hand of God. And time is used of God to prepare all men and women for eternity. Each moment of time, in some way, shapes us for eternity. That's true of all men and women, elect and reprobate, believers and unbelievers. For the unbelieving and for the impenitent, this life also relates to eternity. What they do and what happens follows them into eternity. We have the frightening words of Romans 2, verse 5, where the apostle declares that in an impenitent heart is treasuring up, storing for itself wrath against the day of wrath. It is stockpiling wrath. But it is also true for the believing and for the repentant sinner that this present time is not a waiting room, it's not a vacuum, but the Word of God tells us that we are being conformed, or we are being molded in time after the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must not think that time is unimportant. Time is simply something to burn up or to waste, but each second of time corresponds to a work of God in eternity. The portion of Scripture that I call your attention to in the last day of the year of our Lord 2006 is found in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11, and it's a portion that refers to one of the most important works of God for His children in time, the work of refining, of purifying us through trial for glory. We read in Jeremiah 48, verse 11, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone forth into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. In this last chapters of Jeremiah, Jeremiah foretells the judgment awaiting the wicked nations, and includes Moab. Moab was of the same blood line as Israel. They were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. But a spiritual enmity existed between them. Moab had never ceased to plot against God's people. Moab outwardly had enjoyed a very prosperous history. They had been fortified and wealthy, and they had filled their coffers with the things of the earth. The text says that Moab had been at ease from her youth. They had been left alone in prosperity, and they had begun to trust in their strength and in their wealth. And using the figure of a winemaker, God tells us that Moab was not emptied from vessel to vessel, but settled down on her lees, on the dregs, and became bitter and sour-smelling and awful in taste. Left in their own prosperity, for the most part, and given ease, they rotted in their carnality. But of God's people, it is implied that the very opposite had been the case. God had dealt antithetically. He had not left them at ease. They had been emptied from vessel to vessel. They had gone into captivity, and their scent and their taste had changed. Comparing himself then to a master husbandman, to a wise winemaker, God says that he had been at work with his people. He had been pouring them from vessel to vessel. He had been purifying and refining them through trials in order that he might make good wine, in order that his people would not be left upon their own dregs of sin, but that they would come forth to fill his courts of glory with a holy scent and be pleasant to his taste. God had emptied them from vessel to vessel. So God uses time for us to empty us from vessel to vessel. God is intent on purifying us. A figure is being used of the process of winemaking. We read that Moab has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. It's referring to the fermentation of wine, and that from time to time it must be emptied from one wooden vat into another. For in the process of the fermentation, a bitter substance called the lees or dregs, a sediment, develops and drops to the bottom of the vat or clings to the side, and these dregs become bitter. And if that bitter substance, if those lees, are allowed to remain in the vat, then the wine itself will take on the bitter taste and emit the unpleasant scent of those bitter dregs. That's why Jeremiah says that Moab's taste is not changed, or it remained in him, it was not improved, and his scent had become strong and bitter. And so a winemaker will then at appointed times pour the vessel from one vessel into another, straining the liquid and putting it into a clean vat. The lees must not be left alone. And this must be repeated as the dregs and the lees develop until the fermentation process is completed and a tasty, pleasant-smelling wine comes forth. And even then, that wine which is purified of the lees must at the end be placed into a glass vessel, or it will take on the smell and the taste of the wooden vat. The Lord is talking of a process of refining, and the idea is not hard to understand. The lees are our sins, the sins of apathy and of spiritual indifference, which form all around us. To be settled on our lees is when we become comfortable with our sin, when we become unconcerned, when it really doesn't burn in our heart anymore that we have sinned against God. We become indifferent to God and to our neighbor. The dregs refer to settled spiritual indifference. We become at ease, undisturbed with our besetting sins, and we allow the mold of apathy to grow thick on the sides of our heart, and the result is that all of our life takes on that apathetic taste and gives off a sickening smell to God. It leaves the bitter, foul smell in God's nostrils, a rancid taste in his mouth. But God will not have that in us as his children, and so he empties us from vessel to vessel. He upsets our lives. He sends sickness, or the sickness of a child, or the death of a child. He brings hardship economically or socially. He gives troubles in the family. He causes us to deal with depression, widowhood, waywardness of a child. He gives what the Bible calls trials and afflictions and tribulations. And why does he do this? Because as a wise husbandman, as a God who seeks his glory in us, he is constantly purifying us in this present time from the bitterness of sin in order to sanctify and make us holy, or if you will, to make us taste good to him and to be pleasant to his nostrils. God does not let you set on your lees, but empties you from vessel to vessel, from affliction to affliction, so that the taste of sin may not remain to take over, and so that our spiritual taste may not be displeasing to his nostrils and to his mouth, but that we might be changed to the sweetness of holiness. This is painful, and this is frightening to us, but it is necessary. The most important work of God in time in your life is to empty you from vessel to vessel, from one to another. Looking at life from the eyes of our own flesh, we worry. If the Lord sends trials and problems, sickness and death, what are we going to do, we would say, if the Lord does that? But looking spiritually, I see that the worst thing for me is not the future testings that the Lord will send, but the worst thing for me would be that I would be left alone on my ease. That would be the worst time for me spiritually. When I am allowed to sit down in indifference We constantly put up over our life, before God, do not disturb signs. We crave our ease, and we do not want to be put in captivity. Over those things that really matter to us, our home, family, health, looks, we say, don't upset that, Lord. Like Moab, we want to be at our ease. We do not want to be led into captivity. We don't want to be emptied from vessel to vessel. We want 50, 60, no, 70,000 at least, a year income, mental happiness, 3 children. We do not want to go into the vat of sickness, less income, sorrow. No, we say to these things. And the Lord sends adversity, and we say, Lord, put things back the way they were before. Or we say, Lord, I've been through enough trial now. It's enough. I don't need to go through this again. Why must it be one thing after another, Lord? Beloved, it is necessary. God speaks to you. God discloses his love to you. It is necessary that God empty you from vessel to vessel, for without that work of God's wisdom, we would become bitter in sin, and our lives would take on a rancor taste and a putrid smell. That's true. That's true personally. David said in Psalm 30, verse 5, that at one time he had boasted, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But then he goes on to say, I soon was sorely troubled. I sought Jehovah's grace. Had God left him alone in his spatial dream house of his prosperity, the bitter dregs of self-boasting would have made him obnoxious to God's smell. And so God hid his face. God emptied him from trial to trial in order that he might bring forth a pleasant scent of David's prayers and seeking of God for his strength. Do you know about this? Do you cling to one vessel? Do you cling to your own ease? Do you cling to your own way? Do you want your life the way you want it? And then do you want then to be left alone, that the leaves of sin and indifference and mold grow over the sides of your heart? Or do you see the need for God in his own way and according to his own wisdom scrape, and that's painful, scrape away the mold that grows on our hearts and pour our life from one vessel into another? This is true for Christian families. Christian families need refining and polishing. Very often we fail to see the necessity of this. We teach our children that the worst thing in life is when their own way is upset. They get that, you know, from someone. They get that from us, their parents. There remains in us as Christian families much that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We begin to think that the ideal of life is the urban ideal, the no cloudy days, the more things of this life, the 200,000, the 400, the 500, the $750,000 home, the cars, and all the rest, that this is what life is. And cancer? Well, that doesn't fit. Sickness? There's no place for that. Birth defect of a child? Personal difficulties dashing our plans? We can't see any good in that. That's just more, you say, for me to deal with. Oh, beloved, it is good that time is not in our hands, or we would never arrive at the eternal shore, but we would be destroyed. It is good that God empties us as families from vessel to vessel. God is blessing us when he does not let us drift from the worship of God, from the need of prayer, from a holy walk of life. We need to be emptied from vessel to vessel. This is the work of God's grace. Notice that God says this has not been done to Moab. God speaks this verse as an explanation of his ways because Israel had misinterpreted them. Apparently, Moab, who was ever near them and who worshipped the idol and constantly plotted to have Israel destroyed, Moab was in wealth and peace. Comparatively speaking, Moab had it made. Although they had known a few dark days compared to Israel, you would say that of ancient Moab she has been at ease from her youth, from her childhood. And then if you looked at Israel from her childhood to adult years, you would have to say with Psalm 129, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." May Israel now say, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." There was nothing but affliction and trial in Israel's history. According to our own judgment, to be left at our ease is a sign of favor, and to be constantly unsettled and turned upside down is a sign of disfavor. But God says, "You got it wrong. That's your judgment. That's the judgment of human eye." But the very opposite is the truth. For a person to be left alone, to be left at ease, to be given prosperity, is not in itself a sign of God's favor. In Moab's case, it was leaving them to turn foul, bitter, and rancid. Moab settled in on her lees. Moab became secure in her sin. Moab became sensual in her prosperity. Moab thought that their strength was in themselves. Not only did their scent remain unchanged, but in the next verses God says that it's leading to the day when he will break them and destroy them. A person or a family is left at their ease. They think that that in itself is a sign of God's grace. A little girl from childhood is not emptied from vessel to vessel by the hands of her parents, and through their correction, nothing is done to upset her. She is left in her selfish and vain ways. She grows up to be catty, calculating, self-serving. She enters marriage for herself. She brings forth children like her. To be left in her ease will spoil her life. A little boy and a young man is left on his ease, careless, lazy, flippant, materialistic. He grows up to be covered with mold, spiritual fungi, and the smell of irresponsibility. A family prospers, treasures increase, and their heart forgets God. And more time is spent in front of the television. More and more time is spent with all the luxuries of this world, and less with the world, and less with the church, and no time for church, and no time for prayer. And the world and ease spills over into Sunday. This is no evidence of God's grace. But the evidence of God's grace is to empty you from vessel to vessel. You see, grace readjusts our thinking radically. It gives us to see life for what it is. God must mold and prepare us. We need, above all things, a process of purification in this life. You need that. You need that. Job was emptied from a richly decorated and splendid vessel of tremendous wealth and 10 lovely children, into a vessel so narrow that he could only sit in it by himself in misery. He lost his wealth and his children. Yet, through that, God was going to teach him wonderful lessons. And Job came out of that vessel of trial a stronger man of faith and more understanding of God's ways. He could never have learned those things if he had been left alone. He needed to be emptied from vessel to vessel. This is a work of grace, which is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't look at your trials. Don't look at your afflictions and hardships as the wrath of God. Don't say with Asaph, "Clean hands are worthless and pure heart is vain." Whatever God does to you is done in grace, child of God, that he might polish and refine and prepare you for heavenly glory. Having begotten us to be his children, the gracious, the almighty God will not rest until he leads us to mansions prepared for us by Christ in glory. And he will not rest until we are prepared for our place in that mansion. If we are left alone, if we are left at our ease, if we are left in our own sinful ways, and more and more and more is given to us, and we settle down, this is not grace. This is awful, awful judgment. but emptied from vessel to vessel. That's grace. God does this because he desires good wine. He desires something pleasing to his holy taste. He desires something well-pleasing to his nostrils. He is working a change in you. He's working a change in your taste and in your smell. As a good winemaker, he has a purpose in what he is doing. You know what his purpose is? His own good pleasure. For his own namesake. That's why. He wishes to smell from you the scent of trust. Such a trust as Job, that you say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He wishes to taste in you the taste of humility. He wishes to smell from you the smell of obedience. He wishes to taste in you the taste of love. He wishes to rid you of the bitter taste of disobedience and pride. And so he will empty you. He will empty you from health to sickness, from marriage to widowhood, from your idea of what is right to a way that is most burdensome to you. Sometimes he will even cut away from you the love and the treasure of your heart. And then one day he will pour you into that vessel called death, and there he will strain out all sin and all power of sin, and you will come forth most precious in his sight, to his good pleasure. He exercises much care over you. Throughout this coming year he will exercise much care. That's why he empties you from vessel to vessel at the right time. He will disturb you at the right time. He will not allow you to become at ease with your sin. Don't envy those who are at ease with their sins. Don't envy those who outwardly prosper. Don't envy those who have everything. Don't envy those whose life does not seem bothered with any hardship or trial. But be thankful. Be thankful when he disturbs your life, when he sends afflictions, when he sends something to trouble you, to trouble your conscience over your sin. God does this in love. He does this because in this present time he is preparing everything for his eternal home. He's preparing you. Don't envy Moab and those who are left to sit in their lees in peace, the peace of a cemetery. But rejoice when your heart is emptied from vessel to vessel. It's a work of his grace. He is preparing you to be emptied at last into a vessel of pure mercy in heaven, where you shall be a sweet taste and a pleasant smell to God. Let's pray. Father, may the word of God enter into our hearts and give us great courage and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.